you have your Bibles, hold them up. You got your Bibles? Man, I'm loving it more and more every single week. I love it. You need to get into the book of Mark and into the book of Hebrews. There's a whole list of them in the bulletin. So get in the bulletin. But the one main one that you want to keep your finger in is Hebrews, okay? You want to go to Mark first, then the Hebrews, and then on from there. But always keep your finger in Hebrews. Lifeway did a survey recently, and for those of you who do not know who Lifeway is one of the world's largest suppliers of Christian products like Bibles, Sunday school literature, and the like, books and things like that. Well, Lifeway recently did a survey on what Christians believe or some Christian views, and here is what they found. Evangelicals, now that's us. Evangelicals are people like us who believe that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And that's who they surveyed, evangelicals. And they scored high on several points. For example, when they did this survey with evangelical Christians, 96% of evangelicals believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 92% believe that salvation is found through Jesus Christ alone. 89% believe that God is sovereign over all people. And 88% believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So those numbers are relatively high about what evangelicals, people like us, what they believe. Now, the survey did say that they believe that the problem in some cases, in some areas of belief, was uncertainty. It was uncertainty rather than heresy. There's a difference between the two, between ignorance and then just doing something that's playing out against the Word of God. That's heresy. But there was an uncertainty, meaning that some people just aren't sure what they believe. For example, only 6% believe that the Book of Mormon is a revelation from God. But 18% of them said they aren't sure and what they think it might be. They're not sure what it is. Most evangelicals, 96%, said that they believe in the Trinity. And 88% believe that Jesus is fully human and fully divine. But get this. 22% say that they believe that God the Father is more divine than Jesus. 22% say they believe that God the Father is more divine than Jesus. And 9% on top of that say they really don't know what they believe about that. Now, let me just kind of put this in perspective for you this morning. Because you think, well, those aren't that big of a number. It would be like saying this portion of the church right here on this side don't believe or are sure about the divinity of Jesus Christ. Now that puts it in a little bigger picture, right? 16% say that Jesus, get this, 16% say that Jesus was the first creature created by God. While another 11% say, I don't know what I believe about that. I'm going to tell you something. That's amazing and clear to me that there are a lot of us evangelicals who really don't know what we believe about Jesus Christ. And I say that because although some of those earlier percentages were higher, here is the truth of the matter. None of the percentages were 100%. Even those who say that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, there was only 92% of them that said that they believed that. So some of us either don't believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, or we have been taught incorrectly about the Bible and who Jesus is, or we're just not sure. So in keeping with the current series, Firm Foundations, What Do We Believe?, we will continue on with what we do believe about Jesus Christ. We looked at God, but now I want to look at the person of Jesus Christ. So this morning, and maybe over the next few weeks, that's what we will find out. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And what I find interesting is this. Jesus looked at his disciples and asked them the same thing. He asked these chosen men who walked with him daily by his side, he asked them the same thing. And if you got your Bibles, look with me at Mark chapter 8, and you'll read the account. It's right there in the book of Mark. It's Caesarea Philippi. Jesus looks at the disciples in verse 27, and look what he says. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they begin to answer. Look at verse 28. These men begin to answer. These followers of Christ begin to answer Jesus on this question in verse 28. So they answered, "John the Baptist." You see, they thought that Jesus was John the Baptist who had been resurrected back from the grave because of the way that he preached. They associated that with that he might be John the Baptist. But look what else it says. "But some say Elijah." Why? Because of the powers of Jesus' miracles, they thought that there was some type of reincarnation that took place, and evidently Elijah had been reincarnated, and here he is standing before them in the person of Jesus Christ. And others said that he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets. We know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. They might have said that he was the weeping prophet because they had seen Jesus weep before and thought that he must be Jeremiah reincarnated, and he had come back in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looked at them and said in verse 29, look what he says, "But who do you say that I am?" You see, he's looking at them and he's looking at them and saying, "Who do men say that I am?" And now he's looking at them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's the critical question for every single person to answer, including you here today. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, we're not just going to get on just Jesus as Savior stuff. We want to look who Jesus is. In all of Scripture, I want to tell you, one of the most fascinating places in all of the Word of God to find the answer to that is in Hebrews chapter 1, and that's where we're going to go. Hebrews chapter 1, who is Jesus Christ? Let us pray. Father God, I come before you, Father, and I thank you, Father, for your word. I thank you for the wonderful praise that took place in here. Father, I pray once again that you receive that, Father, as something great and good and beautiful. And Father, as we come now to the reading of your word, we ask, Father, that you just fill this place with your glory and your presence and your Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we could receive this word today. Father, help us to know Jesus, Father, in the full capacity of who he truly is. So this morning, Father, I come and put myself before you, ask that you forgive me my sin, Father, that I can preach today on your behalf. If I am not the person to preach your word today, shut my mouth, sit me down, stand up who you want to speak for you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Like I said, over this morning and over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at Christology. Christology, that is the study of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is divine? Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? And what do we believe about him? And why do we believe that? So you all need to get to Hebrews chapter 1. Now, I've shared with you why we turn to Scripture. Why do we turn to Scripture, folks? Why do we turn to Scripture? It is God's specific revelation. It's how God reveals himself to us. A lot of people in this day and age say, "Well, I believe this about God," or "I believe that about God." Well, listen, let me tell you something. If what you believe can be proven in this book, God's word, if it can be proven in here, then praise God, glory, hallelujah. But if it cannot be proven by this, then ain't no good. Doesn't matter what you believe if you can't back it up in Scripture, okay? Because it's only what is found in this book that matters. This is the only book of life that there is. There is no other. That's why we go to this book, folks. That's why I take you all over this book from Genesis to Revelations. This is the specific revelation about God. If you want to know about God and Jesus Christ, you got to go to the book. There's no other way. Hebrews chapter 1. Now, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Unless you ask David Allen, he has this whole theory on, you don't know who that is unless you go to the pastor's conference. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews. And although we know from looking at Scripture, the Holy Spirit ultimately wrote this book of Hebrews through a servant of God. Now, some people believe it was Paul, but we don't know. Also this, we don't know who it was written to specifically. Other than we know it was sent to the Hebrews, that is Christian believers who were Jews. Christian believers who were Jews. Jews who had converted to Jesus Christ. And they were there and they were under tremendous persecution. They were under great persecution. So much persecution that many of the Hebrews were thinking of just going back to Judaism and dropping Jesus Christ and no longer worshiping him as Messiah. The tremendous pressure. And so the writer of Hebrews writes them and he says this, listen, there is no other sacrifice that will be available to you except God's perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. So there are these six warnings in the book of Hebrews. Now, if you want to go there on another time, the sixth chapter is probably the one that you know the best about those who have tasted Christ and have fallen away. But what the writer of Hebrews is saying there is this. There is no other sacrifice. There is no one else that you can go to for the forgiveness of your sins. So he's going to show you this throughout the entire book of Hebrews. And he sets it up there in the first three or four verses right here in chapter 1. That as you come to the Word of God, here's what the Word of God points out. The Word of God points out there the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He's going to point out the supremacy of Jesus Christ. That is this. That is, Christ is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses. He's greater than the high priest, that mysterious high priest Melchizedek. He is greater than the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. He is greater than the temple itself. And he is going to show us the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now, watch as you begin right here, verse 1 of Hebrews. Look what it says there. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past of the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, the writer is referring to the Old Testament record that God spoke through the fathers and through the prophets at various times and in various ways. That is, each of these prophets did not have a full revelation, but they had a portion of revelation concerning the coming Messiah. Meaning they didn't understand everything about God's coming Messiah. They knew he was coming, but they didn't clearly understand it. Now, here's the thing. You and I stand 2,000 years on this side of the cross with a complete revelation of God's word in our hands, and we can read this, and we can see all of this in a different light. In fact, let me show you something. Put your finger there in Hebrews, and look over just a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says there in verse 10, it says, of this salvation, what are we talking about? Jesus Christ. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Here's what they're saying. These prophets were curious. They were interested. They were searching the scriptures to find out this salvation. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you. That is us. They're prophesying about the grace that was coming to us, to you and me, on this side of the cross. Look what it says, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them. And now listen to me. That's inspiration right there. The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus was prophesying of himself. Listen to me. That is fascinating stuff. The Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified before him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow him. He was talking about what he would suffer. Talking about the suffering. Jesus talking about, I'm going to suffer. Isaiah 53, for example, does this as well. You don't have to go there, but it does this as well. And as you read these great passages out of the prophets, they speak of a millennial kingdom of God here on earth. Now, let me give you something here. I want you to stop. I want you to look at me for just a second. What's going on here? What's going on here is what's called prophetic perspective. Prophetic perspective. In the Old Testament, the prophets could not see the difference, or they could not distinguish between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. They didn't fully understand it. Now watch this. It's like me looking out at two mountains off in the distance, way out in the distance. I'm looking out at these two mountain peaks off in the distance, and one is directly behind the other. And I can't distinguish, really, between the first and the second one. They kind of blend together when you look at them. And I can't see the valley that's between the two. Listen, now that was a prophetic perspective of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. So that's why many times when you read and they'll express the first coming of Christ, and we'll understand that, and then they will speak also of something related to the millennium kingdom, the second coming of Christ, but they didn't fully understand it. They didn't fully understand it, so it's not fully clear to them. You see, it was from their perspective, they did not understand everything that they were writing about. And you're all going, what? What? They didn't understand what they were writing about, but you tell me they were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, ask me how I know that they didn't understand that. Well, let me show you. Take your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Daniel speaking in this text. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. Look what it says. Although I heard, I did not understand. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, Daniel speaking, then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? See, he's Lord's giving it to him. He's telling it to him, and he's thinking, I hear you, I hear what you're saying, but I don't understand it. So can you explain to me what shall be the end of these things? And he said, God said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. He didn't understand. They couldn't see it clearly. That's the text shows us that Daniel didn't understand what he was writing. Yes, the Holy Spirit was working through Daniel, and he wrote the prophecy of Daniel, but Daniel stops and says, I don't know that I understand. Every time I think of Don Akers. One time I was up in his garage, and I asked him a question about something about a lawnmower, and he looked at me, and he says, I don't know all I understand about this. Well, he understood, but he didn't. You understand? He got it. What was there, but he couldn't just put his finger on it. I don't know that I understand. That's what he says this. And the Holy Spirit says, look, Daniel, just seal it up. Just close it up. It's not for your time. It's for an age to come beyond you. And so they caught just a portion of what God was revealing to them about the coming of the Messiah. However, you and I, we see it from a different perspective. We are between the mountains. We're between the first and the second coming of Christ. We can see that now. Now go back to Hebrews verse 1. Okay, we all on the same page there. That's a lot, isn't it? All right, stay with me. Go back to Hebrews verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has, verse 2, has, now listen, in these last days, now wait, I thought that the last days, that we're living in them. Right? Jesus spoke, listen, we are. These are the last days. But listen to me, in the Old Testament, the prophets believed that the last days were to be, were the days when the Messiah would come. They believed the last days is when Jesus was on the cross. Okay? That was the first one. Again, remember, they couldn't tell the difference between the first and second coming Messiah. They saw the last days being when the Messiah came. The prophecies would end at that time, and the fulfillment would begin with the coming of the Messiah. So now we are living in what we believe to be the last days. But from our perspective, we are heading into what we believe to be the latter days. The last days. Anybody listen to any prophetic preaching lately? Yeah. What are they all saying? Everybody's preaching. End times. You're all preaching end times. All preaching the latter days. Listen, I don't know when it is. I can't tell you. But I can tell you there is a sense across the theological world, across pastors and preachers who are saying these are the end of the last days. These are the latter days. So now he comes in these last days, that is, with the coming of the Messiah. Jesus has come. He has come. He has spoke to us in these last days by his Son. So he says God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son. Now he's going to give us three things that in them God reveals to us a picture, a very clear picture of the supremacy of Jesus Christ right here in these few verses. The writer of Hebrews, through inspiration, will give us a very clear picture of who Jesus Christ is in his supremacy. First of all, and this is all that we're probably going to be able to get to see this morning. First of all, in Jesus' supremacy, Jesus Christ is creator. Now look with me at verse 2. God, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has anointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. You ever want to do a Bible study? Do it on that phrase right there. And upholding all things by the word of his power. You cannot turn it around by the power of his word. You have to do it by the word of his power. I'm not going to get to it today, but if you want something interesting, study that. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about Jesus Christ as creator or not, but he's going to show you this, that Jesus Christ was the agent of creation. Now, this isn't the only place that we read this. Put your finger right there in Hebrews 1, and we're going to go to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He was not created. Get it clear, church. God did not create Jesus Christ. He was in the beginning with God. He's speaking about Jesus. Now look at verse 3. All things were made through him. Who were all things made through? Jesus Christ. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In other words, there is nothing created that Jesus Christ did not create. And if it is not here, if it's not here, it's not here because Jesus did not create it. Now that's John. Now let's go to Paul. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for by him, who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. For by him all things were created. There it is again. Now the writer of Hebrews stated it. The apostle John has stated it. And now here Paul the apostle states it. Look what he says. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Look at the rest of it. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him. And listen, we're going to look at this, okay? But go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I told you, keep your finger in Hebrews. I want to show you a word. You're looking at me and you say, Pastor, why do you use so much scripture? Why do you say that? That's a lot of scripture today that you're really pounding us with. Listen, that's why you got the Bible in your hand. That's what we come here for, all right? Here we go. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1. Now look at this. At the end of verse 2, read this. Whom also he made the worlds. Now the interesting thing about this church, the interesting thing about it, this word world there, it's not the normal word used in the Greek. All right, cosmos. Cosmos, which gives us our word cosmos. Cosmos, it means the physical, tangible, visible world. But in this text, it's not that word. It's a different word. It's an interesting word. And the word is this, aeon. It's the word aeon. Now, if you look in the margin of your Bible, if you have notes in the margin of your Bible or at the bottom of your Bible, sometimes it will translate it there as ages. Anybody have that? It's translated, yeah, you got that? It's translated there as ages. Now, the King James says worlds. The NAS says world. And yes, that's what they are getting at. But not just the physical, tangible world. He is referring to the things that you don't see as well. Meaning this, Jesus Christ didn't just create rocks, sand, and stones. He created things that you don't see or you can't see. Aeon means this. This is what the word means. Age or eon. Jesus Christ, the agent of creation, didn't just create this world that we see, that we touch, that we experience. He also created space. He also created time. He also created energy. He created light waves. He created sound waves. Go back to Genesis 1. That's what the word is saying there. The writer of Hebrews is telling us our Lord Jesus Christ, the agent of creation, didn't create just what you could put your hands on and what your eyes can see, but he created things that are invisible. He created things like gravity. He created things like wind. He created things like space that make up this world and the life that we live in it. He is speaking of the creativeness of Jesus Christ's creation. You say, what does that mean? Meaning this, he, Jesus Christ, created creatively. Did you ever stop and think about that for a second? Just think about how a butterfly comes into existence. I got to tell you something, that's creating creatively right there, amen? Now I want to tell you something. I don't think. God didn't, or I don't think, just sit up there and say, everything be made. I want to tell you something. He created creatively. Each creation was very personal. That is an amazing thing to me because he didn't just create one kind of flower. He didn't just create one type of butterfly. He created a gazillion different kinds of things. I was watching a thing the other day on the duckbill platypus. Is that the most amazing animal or what? It is a semi-aquatic mammal that has a duck bill. McMasters are going to go get one of these, put it in their pond. I just know it. It's a semi-aquatic mammal. It has a duck bill with a beaver tail with an otter's foot that lays eggs and has a spur on its back foot that delivers venom to its enemies. Some people call the duck bill platypus an elaborate hoax. I call it a product of creativity, creative creator. It is the creativity of a creative creator. Do you not see the wonder in some of this stuff? Do you not just stand back and look at that and think, you guys got humor. Look at the giraffe. Think about that long neck with that little head and those little two horns poking out of it. Listen, that's an interesting animal. How about some of the life forms that are found in the very depths of the ocean? Do you ever see some of those things? Let me tell you something. That's creative as well as ugly. You understand? This is the creative nature of our Lord. That's what I'm trying to tell you. This is the creative nature of our Lord when he created. Now listen. The Bible says that when he created us, you and me, that he created us in his image. Now that doesn't mean that we're just like God because we have a spirit and a soul. But let me tell you something, people. We have the ability to think and we have the ability to reason. You know what? That's part of being created in the image of God right there. But beyond that, our creativity, our creatively creative Lord created you with a spark of creativity. Did you know that? Did you know that every single adult in this place this morning, above the age of 16, has only 2% of the creativity that you had when you were only 4 years of age? You only have 2% of whatever the creativity that you had at 4 years old. You only have 2% of whatever that number is left. There is, and if you talk to Michael Yolch, man, he must have had a huge creative thing in the, I mean, his mind is, he plays the banjo. Anyways, there's a guy by the name of Gordon McKenzie who worked for over 30 years at Hallmark. And he used to not only work at Hallmark, but he would go out and he would do creative sessions in elementary schools. And he tells a story of a piece of research that he did. That he would go out and there was always the same response every time he went out. He said, I'd get into an assembly of first graders and I would ask the same question to them every single time, every time I got in a new assembly. And here was the question. The question was, how many of you in here are artists? And he said, every single time, 100% of the time, year after year, every hand in the classroom went up 100% of the time, and said they were all artists. He said, you would get into the assembly of second graders and ask them the same thing, how many of you are artists? He said 50% of the second graders would lift their hand. And then he said he would go to the third grade, and by the time he got to the third grade, he would ask that question, and only 10% of third graders would raise their hand. And by the time he got to the sixth grade, he said that those sixth graders, when he asked the question, nobody would raise their hand until he asked it again and again. And he said even after that, maybe one or two very self-conscious sixth graders would put their hand up and then right back down. Now, I want to tell you something. We've done this on purpose. I don't know if we've not done this on purpose, I don't believe, but it has happened. We've done it in school. We've done it in society. We've done it at home. And we've done it in the church. And that is this. We have said, if you don't get in or fit into this little box and do everything just like this, then you're going to be ostracized. We're going to ostracize you. And you're going to be looked at as strange. But you must understand, Jesus Christ didn't create you and put a spark of creativity that images him in your life so that you can squash it. Now listen to me, church. That's the way many of us have come in doing church anymore. If we don't do it like this, if we don't sing it like that, if it isn't like this, if it doesn't fit into our little narrow parameter right here, anybody I give that book to, does that sound familiar? That what it is to be a member book? Huh? If this doesn't fit into my little compartment, then it must not be of God. In fact, if it don't fit in my box, it can't be of God. And we've always done it like this. I want to ask you something. Where'd you come up with that? Where'd you come up with that kind of thinking? Where did you come up with that mess? Understand something. God gave us a spark of himself, of his creativity, and he said, you go and you be creative, as much as he was telling us to go and be productive. Listen, one thing is for sure. When Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, he changed the church and he changed how we worshiped. And I'm going to go off on a tangent back here, brother, so hold on. We as a church, we better get on board on how we worship. We better get on board on how we seek God. But let me tell you something about that. The church is in failure because we're not willing to change how we minister. We have relative issues before the church today on the sexually immoral, on the abortion people, and what we are doing is we're beating them out of the church. But I'm here to tell you, whether you are a homosexual, whether you are had an abortion, whether you murdered, God says it's no different than if you're a gossip. None. But we want to take these things and we want to beat them with it. We're wrong. We're wrong. Listen, guys, all you sports and women, Nancy, you're a sportswoman, I love you. Any of you ever coach any sport at all, any coach, any kind? There's a difference between playing not to lose and playing to win. Huh? Y'all getting me? There's a difference between playing not to lose, right? Than there is to play to win. Listen, that sin is no different than any other sin. God said sin, period. He didn't point out a specific one. He said sin, period. Let me tell you something, church. We better get creative in how we approach sinful people in this world. We need to stop telling them what their sin's going to do to them. And we, and listen, I'm not saying that we don't approach their sin and don't care. But what I'm telling you is we need to start telling them how God loves them and how God died for them and then for that sin too. Amen. It's no different than the gossip. It's no different than the liar. It's no different. We need to get creative, church. What am I telling you all this? We need to get out of the box. We need to become, Open Door Baptist Church needs to become the leader in this field. But we can't have that same old mindset. Because when you start saying, I don't want these in the church, then you all better get out of here. Amen. And I'll close the door behind you. You understand what I'm trying to tell you here? That was my little rant. God gave us a spark of himself. And he's telling us to go make disciples. Go be productive. Listen, one thing is for sure. When Jesus showed up, like I said, he changed the church. Now, that's our creator, Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, all of this didn't come from Walt Disney. All this didn't come from the magic kingdom. It just didn't magically appear. This came from the eternal kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. And listen to me now. So did you. So did you. And God created you out of love. And listen, I'm not saying that everything he created wasn't out of love, because I believe that it was out of his love for us that he created all of this for us. But listen to me. God created you out of love to love. Do you understand that? Now, how do I know this? Because out of all of his creation, it's only us as believers are the only thing that he saves, and the rest will be burned up. He created you because he loves you. Understand this. You are the pinnacle of his creation. All of his creation is good, but you were created in his image. Only you. We're created to have a relationship with him. And only Jesus himself could be so creatively wise to provide a way for you to come into relationship with him. Do you understand that God the Father, became a human being born of a virgin? That's Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning with God. God became a man. Do you get that? And then he died, God died, Jesus died on a cross to pay a price for our sin that we ourselves could not pay. And then get this, after he dies for something he didn't do but for what we did, after he dies, he raises from the dead all to forgive us of what we did wrong against him. Why? So that we who believe and follow him, so that we too could have this hope of not remaining dead, so that we too could live eternally with him. Now, I've got to tell you something. That's pretty creative. Yeah? That's creative. And do you understand that he has put that same creativity in you? He's put that same creativity in you to serve him, to worship him, to praise him, to evangelize him. I'm so glad. I didn't know the banjo was coming today. And I got so excited when I walked in and I seen that thing. I'm thinking, because we're going to do it different today. We're going to get creative today. Listen, do you understand? And speaking of that evangelizing, that goes back to what I was talking about earlier. And here's the thing. Before you can really know Jesus as Savior and Lord, listen, you have to acknowledge him as the offended and rejected creator. That's what we've done, people. We have offended our creator and we have rejected him as creator. Just listen to me. He was creator first before he was anything else. And in that creating, he created a plan for you to know him, and in knowing him, to follow him, and in following him, to serve him. Where you at? Praise be, I want to ask you to come on up. Where you at? Let me ask you this. Have you ever acknowledged him first as your creator? In acknowledging that, do you understand that he created you in his own image to have a relationship with you? Now, I'm not talking about a relationship where he's some distant cousin that you never see and you never talk to. I mean, sometimes them relatives are good, but that's not what we're talking about here. You understand, he created you creatively to have a unique, up-close, very personal relationship with him. And that, church, let me tell you, is what we believe about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. First, he is creator. Now, let me give you point number two. You come back next week and I'll let you know about it, all right? So, but let me ask you, what are you doing with that? What are you doing with that? This morning, I would say, let his creation worship him. Let his creation praise him. Listen, there should be joy in that praise. When the music begins, listen, if you're not settled up with the Creator, the one who saved you, then you need to get settled up. You need to get real with your Creator today. And if you need to do that, you step out, you come see me. Amen. Father God, I preach this to the best of my ability, but Father, I take what little feebleness that I've had in this, and Father, that you would magnify through your word, through your spirit, through your mercy and through your grace, that, Father, this word would not go away void, but, Father, at the very minimum, Father, we would worship the Creator like we've never worshiped before. In Jesus' name.